to the sermon, Christianity 101. Christianity 101. Who was Jesus? And what is he rescuing us from? I mean, really? Good questions. Right? If you ask, all of you might know the answer, or some of you might know the answer, but if you go outside these doors and you ask a random person and you say, I want you to know about Jesus, they would look at you and say, what? Who? What is Jesus? Who was Jesus? And what is he rescuing us from? I know I grew up as a Buddhist. I didn't know I needed rescue from anything. I get up, I do my thing, break a couple of rules, say a couple of cuss words, and that was my day. Go to school and come home. I didn't need a rescue. I just needed to sit down and meditate for a little bit. Who is Jesus? What is he rescuing us from? Some of you might ask the same question. What am I? I don't need rescue. I get up. I go to work. I make my money. I come home. And I repeat. Who was Jesus? And what is he rescuing me from? Solid question. Simple, but solid. Good question. But in order to answer that question, I have to illustrate to you from the beginning to the end, and I really need to pay attention, because if you don't, you're going to miss out. All right? From the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So from the beginning of everything, God created the heavens and the earth. And within the scheme of creating heavens and the earth, he created man to work the ground. And in the process of him working the ground, the Lord says, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. You know, as I'm working on this sermon, I finally got it. For the first time in my life, I finally got this. God created Adam to work the ground. And then God created Eve to tell him what to do. I ran out of my office. I said, you know, in front of Betsy and the staff, I said, guys, I got it. God created man and he created women to tell him what to do. How many of you guys agree to that? All the women are like, yes, two hands. Two hands up. Finally got it. And then we move a little further, Genesis chapter 3. I'm sorry, that's Genesis chapter 2. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. The serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal, so the Lord had God made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any tree of the garden? And of course, you know the story. You've been sitting here long enough, and Eve fell the trick, and she took a bite of the apple, and there was a conversation going back and forth, and they fall from God. Okay. And in verse 10, he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. The Lord God said to the man, what is this have you done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and made me do it. So right away you see after the fall, Eve and Adam begin to point fingers, plays the blame game on each other. And it was the snake, it was him, it was her, it was, you know, I didn't do it myself, it's not my fault. They made me do it. And I say that to say this has been our struggle since the creation of the world. The blame game. We blame everyone else but ourselves. And because of their disobedience, they lost paradise. They lost the garden. And even worse, they were separated from God. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he has been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubims and flaming swords flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This trickles down to all of us sitting here today. God's voice was no longer the only voice in our lives. We hid ourselves from God. The gate of paradise was blocked, and there was cherubim swinging back and forth, swords of fire, and we can never go back there again. My point to you is that that's what we need rescue from. The separation between us and God, from the grip of Satan, from the fallen of this world, we are bound to futility. We were bound to be punished. We're bound to be cast out. But the question still remains, who was Jesus? And how do I know if that's the truth and not Hinduism, not Buddhism, not Islam? What about all the other religions out there? How do I know that Christianity is what I'm going to go with and not all the other ones? There were other religions before Jesus. And you should ask those questions. Christianity should be able to answer those questions. And as Christian people, you should know the answers to those questions. How do I go with Christian? How do I go with Jesus and not everything else? So, a couple of things I need to bring to you. If, in fact, you believe in evolution, which states that, you know, we came from tadpoles, essentially, and tadpoles evolve into these animals, and these animals will crawl, and then the animals begin to walk on two legs, and they grow hair, and then the animal begin to stand up more straight, and it became a monkey, and monkey evolving, blah, 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 into a human being. If that's what you believe, then what are you trying to be spiritual for? There's nothing spirit to be spiritual about. So cut that out. There's nothing to be spiritual about. There's nothing spirit about you. You evolve and that's it. You die. So that's out of the picture. You can't believe in evolution. But what about Hinduism? Hinduism was created 1,500 years before Jesus. 1,500 years before Jesus, there was Hinduism. And this is what they believe. Believes that all species on earth, including humans, have devolved or come down from a high state of pure consciousness, Brahman, or came from breath. Hindu creationist claims that species of plants and animals are materials forms adopted by pure consciousness, which live an endless cycle, birth of rebirth. So essentially, they believe that life began at this breath. This was 1,500 years before Jesus. Life began at this breath. And this cycle of breathing, and as more breath becomes into part of nature, and then nature takes these breath and harnesses it, and it start to grow things and evolve, and then you live and you die, and you come back at something else. You live and you die, and you come back at something else. And but Hinduism has a hard time explaining, like, but then where does it end, or who do you come back with? So they invented reincarnation. Like, you can come back as an animal, as a plant, or if you live a good life, the life before, you come back as something else that's a little bit better than the life before. So they keep creating and keep continuing to make more gods, and then you can become your own gods. And then, and every time something comes up, they say, oh, that's a god. And Hinduism evolves into one of the biggest world religion in the Eastern Hemisphere. And then Buddhism came along in the year of 563, around there, before Jesus. So Hinduism was 1,500 years before Jesus. Buddhism was 500 years before Jesus. And this is what it says. Believes that human life is one of suffering, and that meditation, spiritual and physical labor, and good behavior are ways to achieve enlightenment or nirvana. So at the core of Buddhism is also the idea of breathing, like the breath. But Buddhism can't really explain where human beings come from. They just kind of adapt it from Hinduism as well. And then we have Muhammad. I'm just covering some of the biggest religions in the world. Muhammad, in the year 700 AD, after Jesus, began the quest for Islam. And he says, Jesus was not the prophet, the last prophet, I am. And this is what God told me, so you guys need to listen to this. So he wrote the Quran. He adopted Judaism and he wrote the New Testament because he believed God was speaking to him in a cave. All these major religions adopted from Judaism with the idea that the breath, it's what made a human being, create a person. But then what about like the Incas and the Egyptians and all these little religions that you guys heard about in high school or now you might read on the internet? What about all those religions? Well, the Inca ceased to exist anymore. That tells you something, right? It wasn't true, so it disappears. What about the Egyptian gods? What about Pharaoh? Well, obviously it wasn't true because it's no longer there. They die. Even the Prince of Buddha passed away and they put him on the mountains. You can read up on it. Even Muhammad passed away and he was buried in Saudi Arabia, the mosque of the prophet. So all these religions came, some before Jesus, one, some after Jesus, has ceased to exist in a sense that that person who claimed to be from God ceased to exist. All these major religions take out a piece of Judaism, hoping to bring themselves back to being the perfect human being. What was lost in the garden? That breath of God. So Judaism comes along way before Hinduism, way before Buddhism, way before Islam, way before the Egyptians, way before your neighbor who sits around and do this and say they're going to gain something special. It says, no. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. No, God created everything. Which brings me to this idea. I want you to tune in and listen to this. If Satan has the ability to convince Eve to not listen to the voice of God, do you think he's just going to stop there? No, he's going to create other voices. Like Hinduism, he's going to create Buddha. He's going to create all these voices to get to you and say, no, don't believe in that God. Believe in this. So Judaism steps in and says, no, from the beginning of the world, there was a God. A God created the world with his breath and everything that was in it. And he created everything in 7 days. But Satan tends to take a hold of us and say, no, listen to that, listen to that, listen to that, listen to that. So essentially, we all fail to listen to the voice of God. And we all need help. We all fail to listen to the voice of God, and we all need help. Which brings us to the text today, John chapter 10. Now, before we get to John chapter 10, I want to remind you, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, it's the same event. Jesus at the Feast of the Tabernacle. Chapter and verses didn't come into the Bible until about 1,500 years later. So the first 1,500 years of the Bible, there was no chapter and verses. So you read it as a continuous event. So in John chapter 10, it's the continuing event between Jesus and the Pharisees. Now, they were arguing inside of the temple. Jesus points to the water and says, I'm the water. I'm the living water. And then the next thing, he pointed to what? I'm the light of the world. And the next thing, last week, what did he talk about? Jesus said, hey, you guys don't know where I come from, but let me tell you. So there was this pound-for-pound arguments before the Pharisees and Jesus as they were leaving the temple. As they were leaving the temple, Jesus looked out into a barn, which is very common back then. The three major jobs, security back then, was farming, shepherding, and fishing. So as he was leaving the temple, he looks at a barn, and this is what he said. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize strangers' voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, But the Pharisee did not understand what he was telling him. So I want to take you back to the garden a little bit, right? We lost the voice of God. So here in this huge argument between Jesus and the Pharisees, he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the living water. And now he says, I am the voice that you've been missing. I am the voice that you've been missing. Right before this, Jesus healed the blind man. Remember that last week? Right before this, Jesus spit on the ground, took the dirt, and healed the blind man. As he walked out, essentially, the only hope for a blind world and all of us is the voice of Jesus. The only hope in the blind world in all of us is the voice of Jesus. This guy that Jesus healed last week, he spits in the ground, he put dirt in his eyes, had no idea what Jesus looked like. No idea. All he heard was the voice of God say, go and wash yourself and come back. And that's what he did. He has no idea what Jesus looked like. He had no idea what Jesus did. He didn't even witness a miracle. All he heard was the voice of God. And Jesus illustrated another way. Verse 7, he says, therefore, Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came from before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep had not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Also, stealing sheep is a common thing back then. That the shepherd would sit at the gate of the sheep pen and will keep the thieves out. But Jesus is talking about back into the garden when Satan comes along and trying to lure away God's creation. Listen to me, do this, instead of listening to God. So Jesus says, I'm now the gate. The garden. I'm now the gate to the, I'm the voice that you've been missing, and I'm the gate to the garden. And then he went on and illustrated one more time. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flocks and scatters it. The man runs away because he has hired and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. He's talking about you and I. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my own life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Your attention appeared. Jesus now illustrating another way. He says, I am the good shepherd. So as Jesus leaving the temple, he looks at the farm. He's referring back to the garden, how we lost the voice of God. We lost the garden. There are cherubims guarding it. And he says, no, I am now the voice that you're missing. I am now the gate that you've been locked out of, and I'm now the shepherd that's going to lead you back. And Jesus is alluding to his death and resurrection. Remember, at this point, no one understands what Jesus was saying. He hasn't died yet. The resurrection inspired Christianity. Without the resurrection, there's no Christianity. So at this point, people were still a little confused. But Jesus, now I am the good shepherd. Now, when he brings up the idea of sheep, it's actually not a good thing, right? Sheep tends to be somewhat stupid, okay? But sheep was precious. Sheep was gentle. Sheep often wander off, but sheep also know the voice of the master. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's referring to him being the voice and the guide to call us back to him. But then when I think about sheep, I think about like this video here of you and I.
Давай, ты сможешь. Ты же нас любишь, животных.
Абуш, отойди.
Нет, там.
Он боится и так нас. Отойди.
Нет, пойдем.
Абуш, отойди.
Нет.
Какого маленького?
Потяни сейчас. У! Сам. У! Вверх потяни. Ой, умничка, Риад, умничка. Ногу не сломай, только ему. Умничка, умничка. За обе ноги. Молодец, Риад. Умничка, умничка. Все, операция удалась. Ой, дурак! Мы часто замучаемся с тобой. Реально,
банально. That's me. I'm not going to say that's you and I, because I'm not going to put you in the same category, but I'll say this first. That's me. All right? We keep going right back to what got us in trouble in the first place, just stuck in there, and we calls out of Jesus, and Jesus helps us, and we go right back to where we were. That's the sheep. And two important figures in the Jewish faith that you should know is Moses and King David. They were referred as shepherd. God called them to leave the nation Israel into something better. Freedom. Freedom from slavery. Moses led the nation of Israel away from Egypt. David led the nation of Israel away from the Assyrians. And then Jesus. So I'm the good shepherd. At this moment, every single Pharisee should know the reference. We're 2,000 years removed from that, so I get it. You're like, what? But at this moment, every single Pharisee should know this reference because they know Moses, they know David, but they also know the first death of the Bible was also a shepherd outside the gate of the garden. It was Abel. Listen to this. Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Abel kept the flock. He was a shepherd. And he was killed outside of the garden. That was the first death of the Bible outside the garden was a shepherd. The last death in the scripture as a shepherd that leads us back into the garden was Jesus. Essentially, Jesus saying, I'm the last shepherd. To bring you back. To bring us back. Now I know those who attend here on a regular basis are thinking, New, why are you going so fast in this sermon? You usually stop and break down word by word and sentence by sentence so we can understand better. You're right, I usually do. But instead of me explaining to you, I'm going to call up somebody. We're going to share the story of listening to the voice God. Amanda, coming up. This is Amanda. Everyone say hi to Amanda. This is Brave, right? She's an awesome singer as well. Okay. Move over here
hi.
A little bit. Yeah. Right. So the reason I want to call Amanda up because I wanted to illustrate to you what we need rescue from and how do you hear the voice of God and what we missed out in the garden and how God rescued us, right? So instead of me coming standing up here and babbling for the next 30 minutes, I'm just going to talk. I'm just going to talk. So tell us from the beginning. You were 5 years old, 6 years old. I heard a testimony. So what happened?
Yeah, so my mom and my dad were both addicted to heroin. So
a little louder. Can you hire in the microphone, please?
Thanks. my dad left when I was 5, and a few years later, my mom passed away. So I became
and you were how old?
8.
You were 8 years old.
I was 8. And so I went into the foster care system. The first foster home was abusive. It was the first 3 years of my experience, and then I went on to live in group home facilities for the remainder of my time in the system. And so I feel like at the end of that time, not only did I not have any life skills, but I just didn't believe that there was anyone in the world who knew I existed or cared if I would be okay. And so I just... I also felt like all of my problems were the direct result of not having any control over the decisions that were made for me. not having a voice kind of instilled that deeply. And so I always believed up until about 7 years ago that as long as I was in control of the outcome, based on my own decisions, that everything would be okay.
So before we get to 7 years ago, so you, at the age of 18, you were aged out of the foster system.
Yes.
So what happened there?
I had a garbage bag full of clothes and nowhere to go. And I worked at Applebee's. And so 4 months later, I became pregnant with my daughter, with someone who was addicted to drugs. I was not at the time. So, yeah, that's when I kind of reunited with a sister that I wasn't raised with, and she now has adopted that daughter and has raised her. She's now 13, and we have a relationship, so that's amazing. Praise the Lord.
Lord, and at that moment there, you became a user yourself.
No, it wasn't until...
Walk me through that.
Yeah, so I got into a pretty bad cycle of leaning and relying on other people to basically provide a roof over my head because I, again, just didn't have any life skills. And that is what led me to marrying someone that I barely knew. And so it was when that ended in a very traumatic way that I started to turn to alcohol. It was after I signed custody of my daughter over to my sister. And so I was homeless. I was very traumatized, and I was in despair. I was completely hopeless. I didn't believe that life was worth living anymore without my daughter. And so I had resigned myself to, basically, I made a decision that I was just going to drink myself to death. And so that's what I tried to do for the next 5 years and nearly succeeded. Yeah. So
bring me back to the moment where you had a night and then you woke up. Mm-hmm. That put you into the path of where, in a way, hear the voice of God.
Okay. Yeah, so it all came to a head. I had 24 years of just life's trauma that was unresolved. A lot of... I was completely numb, but I had a lot of repressed pain, and so it all kind of came to a head the evening of my last drinking binge. And so I woke up without having any memory of what happened, and in the hospital I had to have a life-saving surgery because I had been stabbed, most likely by myself, in the abdomen. So that is the insanity that drinking wrought within me with the combined trauma and just lack of any hope. So I had also physically fought the person who I was living with, who I was
in a relationship. Which you have no recollection of.
I have no memory of. Who was abusive, but I think it was probably the one time I fought back. And so I went to jail for that from the hospital.
So you had this life-saving surgery for yourself. Mm-hmm. And then after you got better, you found out that there's a charge on you as well for attempted manslaughter.
It was 4 days after I had surgery.
4 days after.
I had a 16-inch incision all the way down my abdomen. So I
went
right
jail.
To jail.
So where were you in jail?
What do you mean?
Like, where was it? Here in
Gun Club, yeah.
Gun Club here in Florida. Mm-hmm. I bet you it was nice, right? Mattress were comfortable.
It was
place.
So comfortable, yeah. It was the people were so nice.
Yeah.
They made sure that I had the best food. You know, the best.
That's a joke, by the way. That's not true. So walk me through. You went to jail, and what happened there?
Yeah. So I was in the infirmary for the first 3 weeks. But first, I should say, in the hospital, when I woke from surgery, I experienced the presence in my room. In my hospital room that I didn't quite understand, but I cried for the first time in probably 10 years. And then, you know, in my jail cell, once I left the infirmary, went down to where I had my cell with other people around, I ended up finding a scrap of paper with the words from Psalm 51 written on it in someone else's handwriting. And it wasn't titled, so I didn't know it was from the Bible. I later found it in the Bible, but that
Do you
presence.
Remember what it said? What Psalm said? Do you remember what it said?
I do. I remember. So I grew up in South Carolina in the Bible Belt, and so I was aware of Christianity. I had just never had a Christian reach their hand out to me. I felt like I tried to share my story to get help whenever I, you know, would run into people who, you know, would strike up a conversation. Anybody who would strike up a conversation, I would try to be like, help, please. But it was a lot. It's a lot for anybody, you know. I feel like people got overwhelmed. They would feel like, you know, they want to seem like they want to run. And I get it now. I get it. But I did, you know, I didn't really feel a connection with the Christian church, really. And so, but later on, you know, reading the words of the scripture in Psalm 51, it talks about a God who has steadfast love and mercy, who can restore joy and salvation, or the joy of salvation, and cause the bones that are broken to rejoice. And, you know, all of these things that I just didn't know to be true about God. But the most important point or moment was when I was starting to read and read the word steadfast love. It's like line one. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. When I read those two words, the presence that I had felt in my hospital room fell on me. And just, I began to cry through reading the whole rest of all of those words.
Where was this? Like, what was your, walk me through that scenario. Where mm-hmm. were you, and how did that come about with Psalm 51 mm-hmm. appear in front of you?
Yeah, so it was on a scrap of paper hidden behind my bed. I just happened to see it because the air vent was hitting it. And they had cleaned my whole room because I had the incision, so for infection prevention. Anyway, they had missed it, you know, and so I ended up with this piece of paper with God's words written on it, and the presence of the Lord there with me, holding me, and the only thing I felt was just that I was 100% fully and completely loved, and I had never felt that before. And I just began to cry and ask. I just said, I just need another chance. That's all I said.
Yeah. And you ran into this wonderful lady in jail as well. Mm-hmm. Walk me through that process.
Yeah, so there was a lady in jail. She was transitioning between women's prisons and happened to be there. And she was facing 25 plus years for murder from a domestic situation where it was, for her, it was either kill or be killed, but she was there preaching God's word, and more than just myself ended up giving my life to Christ in her Bible study. But so she invited me. I can't remember I know it was the same week. It seems memories blur together, but it seems like it was the same day. But she taught on the scripture in Matthew that says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." And so, you know, as I had been crying out to the Lord previously and saying, not knowing it was Him I was crying out to and saying, you know, I need another chance, I also just felt like I was so tired. Like I was too tired to build a life, to build a whole life from nothing. And so that moment was just so perfect. The scripture was so perfect. It's unmistakably how He pursues each and every one of us in the way that we need, and gives us the words and calls out to us with the words that will bring us to Him, you know. Because I did. I felt tired to my bones, and I was only 25, 24. And I just, I lost it. I started to weep. She shared the full gospel with me, and I gave my life to the Lord. The obsession to drink was removed. I have not had a drink since then. It's been 7 years ago. And nor any of the other destructive cycles in my life. Drinking was just a symptom of a deeper spiritual and emotional issue. So it took a lot of therapy. It took a lot of just community in my church that I've ended up getting into to really help bring me to a sound emotional and mental and spiritual state. It's been a journey for sure, and it's ongoing. But God has been just so tremendously good, and he's redeemed everything, every loss, every pain, and I'm sticking by my shepherd for sure.
Awesome. And you are now married to?
I'm married to Daniel. He's back in the sound booth trying to learn how to do that stuff.
And what are you and Daniel, what is your life mission? What are you and Daniel doing now? You're going to love this, okay? So what are you and Daniel doing now?
Yeah, so we get to, we get to reach out our hand to people who, otherwise may not come to a church setting. A lot of people, so the recovery community. So we're, my husband is one of the campus leads at this new recovery church plant that you guys have partnered with us, and we've partnered with you, and also consider ourselves a part of this church now, just in case nobody knew. We're here to stay, until we, move to the next place to bring the next recovery church, wherever it may be. We get to bring the hope of Jesus to those who otherwise may not come to the Christian faith because they've already been, like myself, exposed and either didn't get much from the experience or have, much worse kind of spiritual trauma from it. Which is unfortunately the case for a lot of people.
Right.
So
God has brought you from 8 years old, lost both of your parents, foster system. You left the foster system at the age of 18 with a bag of trash, bag of clothes, and here you are trying to figure life out. This whole time, the world's throwing all kinds of stuff at you. Try this, do that. Trying to find control of your life. Mm-hmm. And you're saying that you feel like if only you have control of your life, then everything will be okay. But that comes to be not the case.
Yeah.
And
well, that's why I thank God that I became an alcoholic, because it quickly showed me that I was out of control.
Yeah. And then you find yourself in the jail cell, and the vent moving, and
the paper.
And there it is, God's voice into your life, and here you are. I want to thank you so much for, I know how hard it is for you to sing. I put my trust in Jesus, because that's all you got, right? So, appreciate you. Thank you so much. Yeah. And, that's all you got, and then this shepherd. So throughout history, since the garden, Satan says, no, don't listen to him. And then 1,500 years of Hinduism said, no, you're a god. You can reincarnate to something else. And then Buddhism comes along, and Islam comes along, and you have yoga comes along. And now you have all these political parties that we're crazy to think that our political party is going to save us, or any type of anything that the world has to offer. So Satan's continued to throw all these voices at you. And everything stems from Judaism from the beginning. And it says, no, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the voice you've been missing. And I am the shepherds that are going to lead you through back into the garden. And he says, I'm going to put my life down for you. And I want to pick it back up. I do that voluntarily because I want you to know what that voice is. And Isaiah, that the Hebrew people, way before Hinduism, right, way before Hinduism, they have this idea. It says, we all are like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So since beginning of the world, as the band come forward, God has instituted, I need my people back. I want my people to come back. And he continued to give us the freedom to come back. And he gave us the voice. He gave us the voice of Jesus, the words of Jesus. And sometimes you can be laying in a cell, and you're just by yourself, and that fan is moving, and you might hear something. And I ask and plead that you take a Bible and you pick it up and you read it. Because no inspirational quotes from YouTube or any other pastor is going to help you through. But I plead and ask you to know the words of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, the voice of the shepherd that's going to lead you back into the garden. Amen. Because we are like sheep has gone astray. And each one of us has turned our own ways. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's why we're here. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why she can sing, I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let you down. Amen. Let's stand as our elders come forward. If you need prayers this morning, our elders up here pray for you. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today could be your day. And that you say, okay, I'm like Amanda. Today is the word of God that's speaking through me. I'm tired of listening to everything else. But I know where everything came from. Judaism, the God that created the heavens and the earth. So if that's you this morning, I invite you to come up here and meet me. We have a baptistry that will baptize you right here. It's between you and God. But if you need prayers at all, you have any hurt, any regrets, or just some guidance, our elders up here to pray with you. But by way of a song or invitation, during the course of this song, I invite you to come forward.